I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 24, which is the last chapter of 2 Samuel. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them, saying, "Go number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said to the king, "Now, may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are. And may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. They crossed over the Jordan and camped in Aroer on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravines of Gad and Jazer, toward the Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tittim, Hodshi. They came to Dan Jaan and around to Sidon. They came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of Hivites and the Canaanites. Then they went out the south of Judah as far as Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of the ninth month and 20 days. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you." So God came to David and told him, and he said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." And David said to God, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor at Arunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely I have sinned. I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." I'm going to go to Lord's Day 52, the Heidelberg Catechism, at the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. So page 896.
As you can see, this is the last Lord's Day. Also, last part of the Lord's Day that deals with the last part of the petition, Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 52. I'm going to read the answers, and you can read the answers. I can read the questions, you can read the answers. Question answer 127. What does the sixth commandment mean? How do you conclude this prayer? What does that little word Amen express?
Amen means, this shall truly and surely be, for it is much more
certain that God has heard my prayer, and I feel in my heart that I desire such things from Him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when your child is so stubborn, what do? First, you talk to your child. If that doesn't work, you send your child to his room. Sometimes it requires more than just words. But what if your child is so stubborn that he doesn't want to listen at all? What if your child becomes so stubborn to the point that the discipline becomes ineffective? There was an old radio. It was a special radio that was made in the States. The only problem with the radio was that it has 120 voltage. Some other countries use 120, some others, like European countries and Asian countries, they use 220. If you want to use the radio that uses 120 volts, then you need something called a converter that converts 220 to 120. But little children don't necessarily understand the difference between those numbers, 120 to 20. For them, you just plug the thing into the plug and simply play the radio. Radio plays nice music and you're happy. But we know if you do that without converter, your radio will be toasted. The child wanted to listen to the radio so bad, however, the converter was broken. Mother said that it's not going to work. No radio today. Well, mother could have explained the difference between 120 volts and 220 volts. If you mix them up, it means little explosion and no radio, but her child was not old enough to understand that. So the mother tried her best to explain. Nevertheless, child was very stubborn, as, so to speak, wooden shoes, wooden head. He cried all day. He had a temper tantrum. The child was so determined to listen to the radio. Then the mother said, okay, I will play the radio and watch this. So she plugged the radio into the plug, and then they heard a small explosion in from the radio. And the child, with his own eyes, he saw the smoke going up, and the radio was gone. Well, the mother sacrificed the radio, but the child learned a very good lesson. Well, sometimes it is good to do as the child says and let him make mistakes. And perhaps he can learn good lesson. If you read Luke chapter 15, it has a story about the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son. Had one guy, a rich man, he had two sons. Younger son asked his father to give him the portion of his inheritance. In the ancient world, and it is still the case in some other countries, that if you ask for inheritance before the father dies, that's extremely rude. Because asking for inheritance while the father is still alive is equivalent to saying, I wish you were dead so that I can have inheritance. Nevertheless, according to Luke chapter 15, the father still gives the portion of the inheritance to his second son. Well, he could have told his son that, my son, that is not a good idea. You're not wise. Why don't you wait? And then due time, I'll give you the inheritance. He could have said that, or he could have disciplined him. But interestingly, he granted him the inheritance. So to speak, the father left the son to be drawn into his own desires. And you know the rest of the story. He used all his inheritance. He became so poor. And eventually the son learned his lesson and he came back to his father. The theme and the point of the sermon is this. Christ taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're going to see first point, who does the tempting? And the second point, who does the leading? So it has lead us not into temptation. The Lord's Day 52 deals with the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. When we say, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one, those words are very clear, straightforward, easy enough to understand. But when we meditate on that petition and think about that wording more carefully, we encounter some difficulties because it seems to imply or give an impression that God tempts people, or if not, at least he can lead us into temptation. In the meanwhile, we know from the scripture that God does not do that. God does not tempt anyone. You probably heard the scripture passage from James chapter 1:13, where it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. So it's clear from the scripture that he doesn't tempt anybody. Then how do we understand this Lord's Prayer? When Christ said, lead us not into temptation. Somebody may ask a question. Isn't this petition contradicting with James 1:13? Because James 1:13, as we heard, God does not tempt anyone. But if we say, lead us not into temptation, then it means God can potentially lead us into temptation. Therefore, doesn't this imply that God is somehow involved with our temptation? Maybe not directly, but at least indirectly, by leading us into temptation. Of course, the answer is no, because Apostle James gave the answer in the follow-up verse. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. A sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So Apostle James is saying is that we are drawn away by our own desires, and that is how we are tempted. And that is very true if you think about it. When we fall into temptations, For instance, when you see the parking lot, there's some nice cars we see and we covet. It's not God who makes us to fall into temptation, but it's our desire that draws us into the temptation, sin of covetousness. And Catechism says, I don't know if you noticed, the Catechism says we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemy, the devil, the world, and even our own flesh never stop attacking us. Some Bible translations, such as the New English Bible, try to solve this problem by translating this petition as follows. Instead of saying, "Do not lead us into temptation," the Bible translation says, "Do not bring us to the test." So they switch the word, temptation to test. Some people even go further and say that it's wrong to say or translate the petition as, "Do not lead us into temptation," because God does not tempt people. They appeal to the original language, because there's only one word for both tempt and test. And then this word, in one place, is translated as temptation, in another, test. But brothers and sisters, if we say, "Do not bring us to the test," then we have more problems. Because the Bible says, God tests his people. John chapter 6 verse 5 says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." God also tested his people in the Old Testament time. Psalm 81 verse 7 says, "I tested you at the water of Meribah." Psalm 139, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me." See? And David even said, "Test me and try me." Why is that? Why does he say that? Why does God test us? Because it is necessary and it is helpful to us. Then, how do we understand this complicated matter? He doesn't tempt us, but he leads us into temptation? And brothers and sisters, we should be able to see what's happening when there is temptation. There are two things happening: test and temptation. God, he tests us in some matter. Satan is there to tempt us in that very same matter as well. I'll give you an example. Hopefully this is helpful. Think about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God created a tree to test Adam and Eve. Of course, God's purpose was to make them to be obedient and to trust God so that they may live in eternal blessedness and holiness. Of course, his purpose was not to make them sin. God didn't say, "Well, Adam and Eve, there's a tree in the middle of garden. You have free will. You do whatever you want." No, he didn't say that. He said something quite opposite. He warned seriously and said, "If you eat of it, you will surely die." So the point is this: the same thing. Satan took that very same test and he turned into temptation. God said, "You will die if you eat it." Satan said, "You will not surely die." God used that tree for a good purpose, and he used it to destroy us. God used the tree to make us trust God, but Satan used the tree to tempt us, to make us to rely on ourselves. I know this is a foreign, maybe this is a foreign term, but brothers and sisters, have you ever heard an idiom? A knife in the hands of the mother and the knife in the hands of a robber or criminal. So there is a knife. So for your background, in Japan, there's a knife called sashimi. Sashimi is the name of sushi. It's a thin layer, fine thin layer. So in order to make that fine thin layer of sushi, you need a very, very sharp knife. And Japanese, they're good at making good sharp knives to cut meat and fish. So they call that knife sashimi because it's generally used to prepare the sushi. And because it is very sharp, some criminals and gang members, they love to use the knife to harm people. So ironically, if you go to some other Asian countries, the word sashimi happen to have two meanings. A knife that is very useful for cooking, and a knife, the same knife that can be used to murder somebody. It all depends who uses it. I think about it. A sharp knife in the hands of the mother becomes very useful for making a very delicious meal for her children, and children feel safe, although mom is holding a knife, because they know that mom is not going to do anything harmful to them. But that very same sharp knife becomes a very different instrument when it is held by criminal. We don't feel safe, or we don't feel the same when someone else is holding the knife in front of our children, especially criminals. Well, it is the same with the word temptation. In the original language, the word can be translated into either test or temptation. It all depends who's doing the act. If our benevolent father is involved, it is a test which can strengthen our faith. If Satan is involved, it is a temptation to destroy the world. We know that from Genesis 3. So conclusion, God, he tests, he doesn't tempt, but Satan does. Satan does tempting. Both testing and tempting can be caused by the same object. Again, think about the tree of life. If you think about any objects, it's the same. It's the same with, for instance, talents that God has given to us. All those gifts and talents, they're given by God to achieve good things. Or think about, like, a good example would be nuclear power. It could give us good electricity, but Satan tempts some people, some talented people, to use it as a weapon. God gave us sexuality for good purposes, but Satan tempts and uses the same thing, and he tempts through sexuality to make us fall. The thing is that Satan is so good at tempting people. He can use anything, even the things that we consider good. And Satan can use them to turn people against one another. And a wise minister once told me that whenever a church has a big project or event, there could be temptation all the time. So he said, Han, you have to pray all the time. For instance, let's say people want to gather together and practice a choir for Christmas. Practicing for that event is a very good thing, of course. But again, remember, Satan is looking for a chance to tempt people. Why is that person singing? How come we sing the same song over again and again? Why not song this from this book or that book? Why do we practice this time? I'm hungry. Of course, I'm very thankful that this is not the case with our congregation. But the thing is, the point is, anytime, anywhere, even when we try to do good things, Satan can turn it into temptation. You have to remember that. Catechism says we are weak. We easily fall into temptation unless God helps us. That's why we need prayers all the time. This leads to the second point. Who does the leading? As I mentioned in the first point, Apostle James said, it is not right to say God tempts us because he cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Perhaps the key word of this petition is the word lead us. When we say, lead us not into temptation, the verb itself is very active. And of course, the subject of the verb is the Father, which means Father is the one that we ask Father not to lead us into temptation. But brothers and sisters, we have to be very careful when we say, Father leads us into temptation. Because the leading has very sensitive meaning. A leading has both, so to speak, active and passive meaning. Well, Father is active in leading because he is in control of everything. Even Satan, the devil, the evil one, is under his control. Think about the story of Job. Satan could not do anything without permission from God. The word lead us also has a passive meaning. Because God is not the author of sin. So let us take a look at the wording more carefully. In the original word, the word lead has an idea that carrying something and putting it somewhere. So when we say lead us not into temptation means lead us not into the tempter, Satan. Do not hand us over to the evil one. 1 Corinthians 5. There was a young member in the church of Corinth who was living in an ungodly lifestyle. He was living in adultery. It was not just an ordinary adultery. It was a very bad one. Of course, all adulteries are bad. But in this case, it was especially very bad because it involved with adultery with his father's wife, assuming stepmother. This man was very stubborn and did not repent. Rather than feeling sorry and repenting, he was very proud of what he has done. Then Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about excommunication. So, from this passage, we can learn that God is active because he can leave him actively, left this man to do whatever he wants to do in his sinful desires. Yet God is also passive because it was this man's desire that made him fall into Satan's temptation. So when his child hardens his heart, becomes so stubborn to the point that he refuses to listen at all, God sometimes leaves them to their own desires. And that means God will leave them to stand alone. And according to the catechism, because the people are weak, of course weaker than Satan, because their sinful desires drag them to do sinful things, they fall into Satan's temptation. The devil, the world, our own flesh, never stop attacking us. So what it means by lead us not into temptation is this. We ought to ask the Lord to uphold us and make us strong by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may not be defeated by Satan and in our spiritual fight. In other words, Lord, hold us. Do not forsake us. Do not carry us to and hand us over to our enemy who will destroy us. Brothers and sisters, if you think about passages like 1 Corinthians 5, this is a very fearful message. If we become so stubborn to the point that we cut off all our channels from God, to the point that we don't want to listen to any advice from God sent people, such as elders and ministers and the deacons, and other congregational members, God will leave us in our sinful state. God will leave us blind and just leave us to do detestable things. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What a fearful message. If God does not rescue us, the person will live as a slave of Satan. That's why we say, lead us not into temptation. Lord, do not hand over us to our enemies. But brothers and sisters, there is still hope. Because we also pray that deliver us from the evil one. The passage that we read is a very good example of 2 Samuel chapter 24. It begins like this. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. He moved David against them, saying, could number Israel and Judah. We see the same account recorded in 1 Chronicles 21, but it starts with a different wording. Instead of the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, it says in 1 Chronicles, it says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So one passage says the Lord was very angry with Israel. The other passage says Satan stood up against Israel. Of course, two passages talk about the same account. So what it means is that in his wrath, the Lord moved David against Israel. How did he do that? Well, through Satan. Because of Israel's sin, God led the king of Israel, David, and he left David into the temptation by inviting Satan to tempt David. David said, count the people that I may know the number of the people. Well, you might wonder, what is wrong with the numbering people? Well, it has to do with Exodus chapter 30, verse 12. The Lord said, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. So what Exodus 30 saying is that God owns the people. It talks about God's ownership of his people. In the ancient world, a man only had the right to count or number what belonged to him. Of course, Israel did not belong to David, but to God. It was up to the Lord to command accounting. But David did not listen. He insisted In verse 10, he realized what he had done was wrong. And then the story goes on. The Lord offered three choices of the punishment, 7 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing away from the enemies, or 3 days of plague. And the answer that David gave, it surprises us. And it teaches us a great lesson. He chose the third option, which is the 3 days of plague. The reason why he chose that is in verse 14. He said, "Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of men." David thought that it would be better to receive the punishment from God rather than from men. And this should be our attitude. We all make mistakes, big or small. Our lives are full of mistakes, and we make many bad choices. There are always consequences. But no matter what the consequence may be, it's always good to come back to God. Because as David said, "For his mercies are great." Even the punishment, God's punishment is far much better than living in the temptation of Satan. Because Father disciplines, and his discipline leads to salvation. But Satan's temptation leads to eternal destruction. Think about the parable of the prodigal son. Son used up, squandered all his money, and he was greatly ashamed. He had nowhere to go, but still, he knew that it was good for him to come back to his father. And brothers and sisters, pray that deliver us from the evil one. Seek your comfort in the Lord. Ask and plead for your loved ones. Pray that do not lead us into temptation. But also remember those who are away from the Christ church and pray for their return. Deliver us from the evil one. Do not leave our loved ones under the power of Satan, but deliver them, Lord. And brothers and sisters, that the Father is listening. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, while we were still enemies, you sent your Son, and your Son suffered, died, and shed his blood for the complete forgiveness of our sins, that we are so thankful for that. Lord, we know that when we think about our family members that are away from you and your church, it's heartbreaking. Lord, sometimes we don't know what to do and how to talk to them. But we know one thing, that you are a sovereign God, that we rely on your promise and that we plead and we ask that you grant them repentance. That we know that your discipline and your punishment, even though it seems to be harsh when we receive, that we know it's for the well-being of your sheep and your flock. That we pray for those who are under discipline, that we pray that you grant them soft heart, that we may reconcile together, So most of all, grant them repentance so that they may see the richness of your word and the promise of your gospel. Most of all, let them see the great love that you have shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, also give us diligence to pray and meditate on your word every day. They give us good heart that we may remember the sufferings of our neighbors. Also, let us remember that Satan is out there trying to tempt us. Whenever there is events, whenever the churches having big projects or small ones or any kinds of events, that we pray that you be near to us and guard us and strengthen our hearts so that we may hear your voice and recognize your voice and reject the voice of Satan. We pray that you forgive our sins and shortcomings and give us good heart that we may forgive one another as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.